From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled Refreshing Sleep. The text is from Psalm 127, verse 2, So he giveth his beloved sleep. Ours is not a life of anxious care, but of happy faith. Our heavenly Father will supply the wants of his own children, and he knoweth what we have need of before we ask him. We may therefore go to our beds at the proper hour, and not wear ourselves out by sitting up late to plot and plan and contrive. If we have learned to rely upon our God, we shall not lie awake with fear gnawing at our hearts, but we shall leave our care with the Lord. Our meditation of Him shall be sweet, and He will give us refreshing sleep. To be the Lord's beloved is the highest possible honor, and he who has it may feel that ambition itself could desire no more, and therefore every selfish wish may go to sleep. What more is there even in heaven than the love of God? Rest then, O soul, for thou hast all things. Yet we toss to and fro, unless the Lord himself gives us not only the reasons for rest, but rest itself. Yea, he does do this. Jesus himself is our peace, our rest, our all. On his bosom we sleep in perfect security, both in life and in death. Sprinkled afresh with pardoning blood, I lay me down to rest, as in the embraces of my God, or on my Savior's breast.
His wondrous grace.
As believers in Jesus Christ seek to witness to the unsaved, they are frequently met by a variety of questions. These might include such queries as, why did Christ have to be God? Did God create evil? Or how do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? Dr. Cairns answers these and many other questions on a DVD presentation called Q&A with Alan Cairns. In all, Dr. Cairns responded to over 50 such concerns. We're happy to be able to provide you free of charge a DVD containing all of these video portions, about 5 hours of guidance from God's Word for problems which face the 21st century Christian. You may have a copy simply by requesting it. Just ask for the DVD Q&A with Alan Cairns. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you wish, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Here's an excellent way to provide scriptural answers to family and friends regarding the challenging questions facing believers in this day. As he proceeds with this study of the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns will bring the next portion of a message entitled The Goodness and Severity of God. In the first two chapters of Romans, the Apostle Paul demonstrated the guilt of the human race for their sins against God's holiness and righteousness. However, the Jews argued that since they were God's chosen people, the recipients of his covenant promises, they could sin without the fear of God's judgment. It is true that the children of Israel enjoyed great privileges. In chapter 3 of Romans, Paul replied that God has placed Jew and Gentile on an equal footing with regard to their sin and guilt. God will judge everyone for their sins, regardless of their being Jew or Gentile. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message, The Goodness and Severity of God.
How true to life the Bible is! How absolutely dead on the mark the Scriptures always are. Because human nature has never changed in this. Wherever preachers go preaching the Word of God, wherever they expose sin, wherever they expose the utter unworthiness of man and the inability of sinners to see of themselves, wherever they humble the pride of man's self-righteousness into the dust, and wherever they point to Christ as God's only provision for the saving of the soul, men and women and young people automatically put up the defenses. This is something they must oppose. You'll know it in your own conscience. You'll know, even if you're saved now, you will know there was a time when you fought the truth of God with might and main. Some of you tonight are still fighting it. It's an amazing picture. It's a horrible picture of people who are open to the lie of the devil. Welcome it with open arms. And they're fighting against the truth that alone can make them wise unto salvation. We have another picture here. The picture of sinners asserting their rights before God. The people that Paul was writing to at this time were Jews, religious Jews. They wanted God's favor. But they wanted God's favor as their right, as something to which they were entitled. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but the unbelief that Paul is speaking about in chapter 3, verse 3, their unbelief is peculiarly and particularly their unbelief regarding Jesus Christ. It is their rejection of Jesus Christ. So here we have people who, fully aware that they are rejecting Jesus Christ, yet come before God and they demand that on the basis of the fact of their Jewishness, their circumcision, their self-righteousness, they would be accepted of God. Again, what a picture. People don't like to put it so boldly as I have done, that they can come to God and say, I have a right to heaven. You have no right to deal with me other than to save me. They don't like to put it in those terms, but in reality, that is still how the usual sinner approaches God. I have a right. What? You call me a sinner? You tell me that I cannot be worthy of heaven? No, no. I want God's favor. But I deserve it. After all, look at him and look at her and look at somebody else. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. Go to those people and tell them they're sinners. But as for me, I'm not in their class. To show you how deeply ingrained that is. You see, this is the basis of most heterodox theology. This is at the heart of it. It's a wrong view of God and a wrong view of man. But to show you how deeply this runs, I referred in passing this morning to a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 7, where you have people who come before the judgment of God. And they say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. Now watch this carefully. The Lord Jesus did not for a moment contradict what they said. These are people who have preached in the name of Jesus. These are people who have done miracles in the name of Jesus. These are people who have cast out devils in the name of Jesus. These are people who are willing to call him Lord. And he says, I never knew you. But watch carefully where their error lies. They come before the throne of God and they are there saying why they should be received into the everlasting habitations of God's glory. And what do they say? They say, Lord, we should be there because of what we have done for you. You see the difference? We were singing a moment ago about standing before God, the quick, the living, dead. We'll stand at the judgment bar. Any man who is saved on that day will be saved because his testimony is, Lord, I have no right to heaven because of what I have done for you. My only hope of heaven is what Christ has done for me. That's the difference. Oh, this is so deeply ingrained in the fallen nature of man. To put God under obligation to lessen the stain of pollution and the depth of depravity. And to say, I love God's favor but I have it as my entitlement and as my earned right. And Paul's whole burden here is to show these religious Jews that no man, be he Jew or Gentile, can earn his way to heaven. To defend their so-called right, these people were willing to question God, the facts of the gospel, the faithfulness of God, and the fairness of God. We're going to look at those questions, because it was to show the wicked absurdity of this thinking that Paul penned the answers here in these opening verses of Romans chapter 3. So tonight I want us simply to take, and it will have to be a quick one, I want us to take an overview of these verses. We'll come back to them in detail, God willing, in the weeks to come. I want us to see here the general argument, where I think here you have what I'll call the goodness and the severity of God. Paul's argument here is that God is both gracious and righteous in his treatment of the Jews. And the same argument must be made to those who are not Jews, but they stand, as I pointed out last time, in relation to the New Testament church as the Jews did to the Old Testament church. Now let's look at the first two verses where we have the first question. Actually, two questions. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? And Paul says, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. In this question, the Jewish objector would be questioning first the facts of the gospel. Paul is saying here, what I have written, especially at the end of chapter 2, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, he is a Jew which is one inwardly. He was denying the proper Jewishness of many of these people, therefore. He says, what I've written raises a question. If this is true, and it is, where is the advantage in being a Jew? And he's saying to them, some of you may object that I have reduced the Jews to the level of the Gentiles, that the Jews are no better off than the Gentiles. And of course, if that's what I'm saying, your objection is that I'm flying in the face of Scripture, and this totally contradicts the Word of God. The objection these people were making is that Paul's gospel makes the Old Testament, with its clear promises that the Jews were the chosen people of God, specifically and specially blessed within the covenant of Abraham, the covenant of promise, that God's gospel makes that Old Testament of no effect. He's contradicting it. This is the argument. This is the objection. And if Paul says, no, I'm not contradicting it, then they'll say, well then, if your gospel says one thing and the Old Testament says another, as is true, that's their contention. No matter which way you cut it, your gospel is a lie. And Paul felt the weight of that objection. And his answer comes as something of a surprise. You would imagine after he had said what he said at the end of chapter 2, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Circumcision of the flesh is not circumcision at all. It is not an entrance to the covenant. It is not a way of salvation. Well, what advantage is there for the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? You would imagine he would say none at all. But he doesn't. He says there's much advantage. There's much profit. See, what he's saying is this. In a way, I have placed Jews and Gentiles on the same level, but not as the Jews suggest. This is Paul's argument. Jews and Gentiles are born equal in sin and guilt, but not in respect of privileges. Paul could have told them, I'll say more about this later, because he does say a lot about it later, especially in chapter 9. Paul's whole argument here is, among the nations there is no nation like Israel. God has blessed the Jewish people in many, many ways. But first and foremost, to them alone, I'm not going to get into this tonight, by the way, but here Paul dispatches all those false holy books that claim to come from God, from the other nations. To them alone he committed, he entrusted the oracles, the utterances, the word of God. Paul's meaning here is that, as I'll show you in verses 9 to 20, my gospel does not deny this word. In fact, it applies this word. And it measures up to all its statements. I'm not contradicting the Old Testament, but I'm faithful to everything that it says. You see, when people want to justify their sin and establish their self-righteousness, they always do the same thing. The Jews did it and the Gentiles do it, and supposed Christians do it. People who make their profession of religion a cloak of maliciousness, they do it. They quote a part of Scripture. They isolate that part of Scripture as if it were the only thing that God had said, and they don't take the full witness of Scripture. That's what the Jews were doing. They were saying, do you see this, Paul? We're loved of God. We're specially chosen of God. We're the covenant people of God. We're blessed of God. You'd think that God had never said that there's something on the other side. If they had gone back to Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28, they'd have found not only is there the list of blessing, but there is the doubly long list of cursing. Had they forgotten about the prophets and the blistering messages of both the major and the minor prophets, warning them of the very things that Paul was talking about? From Moses on down, this was the message. It's always a dangerous thing for people to take a little segment of God's truth, ignore the rest of it, then base their hopes for heaven or their doctrine upon this caricature of God's truth. So Paul says, far from my gospel contradicting the Scripture, it's the only thing that's faithful to it. Here's a great proposition, therefore. Paul is saying to them, you boast in many things. You boast, and you'll notice what their boasting is. You boast that you're the seed of Abraham. That's a blessing. You boast in the sign of circumcision. That's a blessing. Properly understood. You boast in many things, but do you notice this? They never mentioned the greatest blessing of all. God had given them His Word. Paul's whole point here is that the greatest blessing a man can have is to be born where the Word of God is known. To have put in his hands the utterances of the eternal God. Now we could lift this beyond the Jews and Israel. And we could bring it to you here in America tonight. God has blessed you in a million ways. I think one of the things that, I suppose it will not do the job in many cases, but it should do the job. One of the things that should come out of all the pictures of the Arab world is the absolute darkness, misery, anarchy, and curse that Islam brings. You look at those, some of the richest countries on earth, and what are they? Dust bowls of iniquity. And then you see the difference of what you have here. God has blessed this people in a million ways. But chief is this, and the fountainhead of all the other blessings, is let you be born and raised in a land where you have access to the Word of the living God, and you have it in your mother tongue.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.